Our second scripture reading this morning is from the book of 2 Kings, and this may be a book by which you are not very familiar. And so I'd like to invite you to find 2 Kings in your Bible, in your pew Bible, the 2 Kings chapter 2. And if you need help finding 2 Kings, it's after 1 Kings. And if you need help finding 1 Kings, it's after 1 and 2 Samuel. So it is in the Old Testament. See if you can find it. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Hear now the reading. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. And then Elijah took his mantle and he rolled it up and he struck it in the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Elijah responded, "You have asked for a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. And if not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into pieces. And he picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck it in the water. And he said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Where is he?" And he struck the water again, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha crossed over. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Most holy God, we come before you at the end of a summer day, at the end of a hot month of June. We come before you mindful of the season of transition in our lives as we continue into the season of summer, mindful of that which is past and that which is coming, mindful of that which is known and more of what is unknown, mindful of ways in which we need a portion of the Holy Spirit to be with us as we journey. Lord God, may your Holy Spirit descend upon each person here. May your Holy Spirit descend upon each person watching online. May your Holy Spirit intercede. Help us focus and center in, that we may not be distracted by all of the chatter of the world, but rather we may sit in your presence and hold the mantle of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. May your Holy Spirit come through the reading through my speaking, through our listening, and through the receiving of your word. I humbly pray. Amen. No one has ever had a retirement party like Elijah. People have tried, but it's very hard to compete with flying fiery horses and flying golden chariots, taking Elijah off, it literally into the sunsets, into heaven. The send-off has never been matched in history. People like to attend and host send-off concerts. We tend to want to go see our favorite musicians one last time because they hold in us a memory or a treasure of our past, of our childhood. And so when often people like Elton John or Cyndi Lauper or The Who or Led Zeppelin, I could go on, will announce their last ever concert, people flock to get tickets so that we can see these writers and performers who defined our childhoods one last time. When people who have influenced our lives announce that they are moving on or taking leave, some of us left behind want to take a portion of what we have learned from them, a portion of their talent with us. We want to lead like them. We want to embody them in some way. We want to live like them. We want to take a portion of what they have given us. And so in their absence, they're still with us. In the musical Hamilton, there is an important scene between Washington and Hamilton in which Washington announces that he's leaving the presidency, and Hamilton is incensed and alarmed and concerned. Hamilton doesn't get it. Washington is so popular. He has great influence and prestige. He could keep serving, keep making a difference. The song is entitled One Last Time, and a portion of the lyrics goes like this. Hamilton asks Washington, "Why do you have to say goodbye?" And Washington says, "If I say goodbye, the nation learns to move on. It outlives me when I'm gone. Like the scripture says, everyone shall sit under their own vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. They'll be safe in the nation we've made. I want to sit under my own vine and fig tree, a moment alone in the shade, at home in this nation we've made, one last time." And Hamilton reads, "Though when reviewing the incidents of my administration, I am unconscious of intentional error, I am nevertheless too sensible of my defects not to think it is probable that I have committed many errors. I shall also carry with me the hope that my country will view them with indulgence and that after 45 years of my life dedicated to its service with an upright zeal, the faults of any incompetent abilities will be consigned to oblivion, as I myself must soon be to the mansions of rest. I anticipate with pleasing expectation that retreat in which I promise myself to realize the sweet enjoyment of partaking in the midst of my fellow citizens, the benign influence of good laws." The benign influence of good laws. This moment in American history sets the pattern of passing the mantle on to new leadership, and it is one of the most consequential decisions in American presidential history. From that point on, leaders will walk in those footsteps. Our scripture reading today is about Elijah leaving and passing on the future of God's people to fall under the leadership of Elisha, and this was equally monumental in history. Here's a brief history lesson of what's happening. Elijah's story begins in 1 Kings 17, and it is set in the northern kingdom, predominantly during the 9th century BCE reign of King Ahab. And King Ahab was a really, really bad king. He had a toxic reputation. Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him, the Bible says. A common thread that runs through Elijah's story is that he has been the Lord's agent against the unfaithful renegade royalty of Israel. Elijah has spent his entire career convincing the people of Israel to worship Yahweh and not Baal. This was a hard-fought fight that has led him with his protege, his Padawan. If you are a Star Wars fan, now you're going to get it. Elisha to carry on the work in his absence. Elijah and Elisha go on a journey, and as they go, they pass by all these markers, all these significant places, all these moments in history. First, they travel to Gilgal, a shrine that marks two very important beginnings: the united Israel's crossing into the land of what Yahweh promised, and the inauguration of the Israelite monarchy. That's Gilgal. And then they keep traveling and they go to Bethel, a royal sanctuary located near the southern border of the northern kingdom and a symbol of fractured Israel. Then they take a third stop at Jericho, which brings together the conflicted threads of Israel's story to date. Jericho represents a national unity, obedience to Yahweh, and Yahweh's power and faithfulness. Yet Jericho also represents the arrogance of Israel's kings, exemplified by the villainous Ahab. Under those reigns, the city was rebuilt despite being cursed by Joshua. And then the journey ends at the Jordan River, a boundary region, a crossing place, and a site of transitions. Are you with me? What I want you to see here is that the writer of 1 Kings is telling the story of Israel and all of its history and all of these important markers that has led to the significant shift in leadership and a new chapter in Israel. That's what's happening historically. This is what's happening personally. Elisha is about to be on his own. From the very beginning of his ministry, he has been walking in Elijah's footsteps. He has had Elijah to lean on and seek advice. And now Elijah is going on, and Elisha wants as much of Elijah with him in his absence that he can have. So he asks for a peculiar thing. He says, "Let me inherit double of your spirit." Imagine if you asked your child and looked around their house and you said, what do you want? What do you want to take with you? And they said, "I want to take double of your spirit." Elijah can't give that over. Only God can give that over. He knows that he doesn't have what it will take to persevere in the battle ahead. He needs the spirit that has empowered and emboldened Elijah. Elijah can't give that spirit. Only God can do that. So Elijah says, "Wait and see what happens after I depart." And then, in a cinematic, worthy scene, Elijah is left literally naked and holding Elijah's cloak and staff. After grieving the loss of Elijah, Elisha picks up Elijah's cloak and strikes the water of Jordan with it, just as Elijah had just done, and the waters part for Elijah. Now the question is, will they part for Elisha? It has the same cloak, the same instrument, but the power is not in the instrument, it is in God. And so, is God with Elisha? That was what Elisha asks in verse 14. Where now is Yahweh, the God of Elijah? And after a second try, God does show up, and the waters divide from the right to the left, and he crosses over, just as Joshua had done, just as Moses has done, just as Elijah has done. Now Elisha is the successor of Elijah. Elisha carries some of Elijah with him. Elisha carries some of his ancestors with him. Elisha carries the Holy Spirit with him. And now he sets off to lead the people of Israel in a new era. The episode reminds faithful readers that God is present and active amidst profound and epic change. The other day, I was listening to the Monk Debates, which is a debate platform that takes place in Canada. And the premise is to bring thoughtful people together and have civil debates on a topic. The past topic of the debate and the question before them was, "This is America's golden age." Two people spoke in favor and two people spoke against. And what struck me was that neither side was arguing whether or not this was a new age. What they were arguing about was the color of the age. Was it gold or was it a different color? I don't think we can deny that we are in a new age in global history. I think the color of the age is up for debate and will be decided by future generations. Like Elisha, like Hamilton, like many before us, stepping into a new age is uncertain and scary. One major change that we will surely see in our future and will affect our new age is that of AI. According to an article published by the University of Chicago, Chicago's Booth Review, the more exposure people have to robots, the less religious they are. Certainly, people do not rely on AI to make moral decisions, the article says, but researchers suggest that this could change over time. Imagine that we are Elisha, moving into this new era, moving into these unforeseen futures, with all of our history and our prophets behind us. What historical markers do you want to visit along the way? What historical markers do you want to be reminded of? What prophets do you want to take with you? What part of the mantle would you want given to us as we take the responsibility to move into this new era? What lessons do we want to take from our Elijahs? Elisha asks for the Spirit to go with him. And I believe that is what we need too, because the Spirit is the sustainer that has been with us throughout all of history. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he is encouraging the church to walk in the Spirit, to let the Spirit guide them and not be fulfilled by the desires of the flesh. Works of the flesh, he says, are jealousy, strife, envy, division, drunkenness, idolatry. And then I love that he says, and others. In contrast, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, generosity, and self-control. And these are freely given. There's no law around these things. These are the gifts given to humanity for the common good. These are the mantles that we are left holding. The church will not be the church of Jesus and the power of the Spirit if we do not serve the common good, if we do not seek the good of all, if we don't work and pray for real community. If we don't, we only reveal that we are poor in spirit. Only the Spirit can broaden the borders of our heart, our relationships, and our social outreach, our sense of community and social justice for the common good. It's only the Spirit of Christ that can do this, because that's how the Spirit works. The common good is a wider perspective revealing the scope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's the aim of life in the Spirit. If we are not for the common good, our Christianity is no good. I do not know what the color of this new era will be. What I do know is that it will be determined by whether or not we live by the Spirit or we live by the flesh. What I do know is that we have plenty of historical markers and Elijahs who have given us the mantle, who have shown us the way, that has been passed down from generation to generation. There are so many markers that exemplify the fruits of the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, you are guided by the Spirit, and you die by the Spirit. That is the mantle passed down to us by Jesus Christ. Hold fast to what is good. Amen.